Der Teufel kommt, er hilft uns aus und sagt uns. Gott ist tot, the Lord ist tot. Gott ist tot, the Lord ist tot.
Hi, welcome to Skandor, the special Hell and Heaven edition. My name is Martin. And you're welcome to stay and become a heathen like all of us in Nimbin, because this program has been produced for heathen stations and listeners worldwide.
Hell.
National School Chaplaincy Program. If a Christian can help to provide services, the proposal represents an incursion of government-funded religion into public education, which the government is trying to encourage the teaching of what it calls traditional values in the classroom. The chaplaincy proposal is a means of linking those values with religion.
There are things that a chaplain can provide which students themselves seek. To ask questions and seek answers to some of the higher questions.
The schools applying for the funding are likely to be private schools that already have a chaplaincy service in place. Again, federal funds going to the private education sector rather than the state education sector, where perhaps it's most needed.
Being a chaplain that carries some sort of religious overtones.
I think a chaplain is a man that can deliver the right understanding of beliefs.
And Mr. Rudd backs the idea of including mateship, but says he needs to fully examine the proposal.
It's also that the set of values also includes compassion.
Seek answers to some of the higher questions.
Traditional values.
Christianity claims to be a monotheistic religion, but you have to wonder sometimes. Rivers of medieval ink, not to mention blood, have been squandered over the mystery of the Trinity, and in suppressing deviations such as the Arian heresy. Splitting Christendom by splitting hairs, such has ever been the way of theology.
And up to 100,000 abortions a year is this generation's legacy of unutterable shame.
God ordered Abraham to make a burnt offering of his longed-for son. Abraham built an altar, put firewood upon it, and trussed Isaac up on top of the wood. His murdering knife was already in his hand when an angel dramatically intervened with the news of a last-minute change of plan. God was only joking after all. Tempting Abraham and testing his faith. A modern moralist cannot help but wonder how a child could ever recover from such psychological trauma. By the standards of modern morality, this disgraceful story is an example simultaneously of child abuse, bullying in two asymmetrical power relationships, and the first recorded use of the Nuremberg defense. I was only obeying orders. Modern theologians will protest that the story of Abraham sacrificing Isaac should not be taken as literal fact. And the appropriate response is twofold. First, many, many people, even to this day, do take the whole of their scripture to be literal fact, and they have a great deal of political power over the rest of us, especially in the United States and in the Islamic world. Second, if not as literal fact, how should we take the story? As an allegory? Then an allegory for what? Surely nothing praiseworthy. As a moral lesson? But what kind of morals could one derive from this appalling story? Remember, all I'm trying to establish for the moment is that we do not, as a matter of fact, derive our morals from scripture. Or if we do, we pick and choose among the scriptures for the nice bits and reject the nasty. but then we must have some independent criterion for deciding which are the moral bits. A criterion which, wherever it comes from, cannot come from Scripture itself, and is presumably available to all of us, whether we are religious or not. Apologists even seek to salvage some decency for the God character in this deplorable tale. Wasn't it good of God to spare Isaac's life at the last minute? In the unlikely event that any of my readers are persuaded by this obscene piece of special pleading, I refer them to another story of human sacrifice, which ended more unhappily. In Judges chapter 11, the military leader Jephthah made a bargain with God that if God would guarantee Jephthah's victory over the Ammonites, Jephthah would, without fail, sacrifice as a burnt offering whatsoever cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me when I return. Jephthah did indeed defeat the Ammonites with a very great slaughter, as is par for the course in the book of Judges, and he returned home victorious. Not surprisingly, his daughter, his only child, came out of the house to greet him with timbrels and dances. And alas, she was the first living thing to do so. Understandably, Jephthah rent his clothes, but there was nothing he could do about it. God was obviously looking forward to the promised burnt offering, and in the circumstances, the daughter very decently agreed to be sacrificed. She asked only that she should be allowed to go into the mountains for 2 months to bewail her virginity. At the end of this time, she meekly returned, and Jephthah cooked her. God did not see fit to intervene on this occasion. God's monumental rage whenever his chosen people flirted with a rival god resembles nothing so much as sexual jealousy of the worst kind. And again, it should strike a modern moralist as far from good role model material. To my naive eyes, "Thou shalt have no other gods but me" would seem an easy enough commandment to keep. A doddle, one might think, compared with "Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife," or her ass, or her ox. Yet, throughout the Old Testament, with the same predictable regularity as in bedroom farce, God had only to turn his back for a moment, and the children of Israel would be off and at it with Baal or some trollop of a graven image. Or on one calamitous occasion, a golden calf. The ethnic cleansing begun in the time of Moses is brought to bloody fruition in the book of Joshua, a text remarkable for the bloodthirsty massacres it records and the xenophobic relish with which it does so. As the charming old song exultantly has it, "Joshua fit the battle of Jericho and the walls came a tumbling down. There's none like good old Joshua at the battle of Jericho." Good old Joshua didn't rest until they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, and ox and sheep and ass, with the edge of the sword. Joshua 6:21. Yet again, theologians will protest it didn't happen. Well, no. The story has it that the walls came tumbling down at the mere sound of men shouting and blowing horns. So indeed, it didn't happen. But that is not the point. The point is that whether true or not, the Bible is held up to us as the source of our morality. The Bible story of Joshua's destruction of Jericho and the invasion of the Lebensraum of the Promised Land in general is morally indistinguishable from Hitler's invasion of Poland or Saddam Hussein's massacres of the Kurds and the Marsh Arabs. The Bible may be an arresting and poetic work of fiction, but it is not the sort of book you should give your children to form their morals. Any creative intelligence of sufficient complexity to design anything comes into existence only as the end product of an extended process of gradual evolution. Creative intelligences being evolved necessarily arrive late in the universe and therefore cannot be responsible for designing it. God, in the sense defined, is a delusion, a pernicious delusion.
The power of religions to shape thinking.
Archbishop Desmond Tutu. The Supreme Court in Melbourne has heard an argument over religion was behind the fatal bow and arrow shooting of a man in a boarding house last year.
There was always going to be delays, and unless you're Jesus Christ himself, you would not have been able to resolve this problem or these problems any quicker than we did.
Last month, Cardinal Pell said the Quran was riddled with invitations to violence.
The Roman Catholic Archdiocese of Los Angeles, the largest in the United States, is to pay about $60 million to settle a string of lawsuits alleging sexual abuse by priests.
Negotiations have been in progress for more than a year. The LA Archdiocese still faces more than 500 lawsuits from people who allege they were abused by priests and lay people dating back to the 1930s. Since 2002, nearly 1,000 people have filed claims against the Roman Catholic Church in California alone, following the passing of a state law which suspended for a year the statute of limitations for sexual abuse claims. The head of the LA Archdiocese, Cardinal Roger Mahoney, said in a statement he hoped today's settlement would enable the victims to move forward with their lives and to build a better future.
The money will largely be used to fund Pakistan's madrasas or Islamic schools.
Upon this Parliament, direct and prosper our deliberations to the advancement of thy glory and the true welfare of the people of Australia. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive them that trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
I think we do live in an age where we have slipped too far into relativism, and there must be some absolutes in our society. Now, that is in some senses a religious, a Christian, or a religious view.
Poisonous propaganda that warps and perverts young minds.
Christians and Muslims belong to the family of souls who believe in the one God, and who, according to their respective traditions, trace their ancestry to Abraham. This human and spiritual unity in our origins and our destiny impels us to seek a common path as we play our part in the quest for fundamental values so characteristic of the people of our time.
Welcome to the book reading.
Winston Churchill's son, Randolph, somehow contrived to remain ignorant of Scripture until Evelyn Waugh and a brother officer, in a vain attempt to keep Churchill quiet when they were posted together during the war, bet him he couldn't read the entire Bible in a fortnight. He has never read any of it before and is hideously excited, keeps reading quotations aloud. "I say, I bet you didn't know this came in the Bible." Or merely slapping his side and chortling, "God, isn't God a shit?" The Christian God is a being of terrific character, cruel, vindictive, capricious, and unjust. The God of the Old Testament is arguably the most unpleasant character in all fiction. Jealous and proud of it, a petty, unjust, unforgiving control freak, a vindictive, bloodthirsty ethnic cleanser, a misogynistic, homophobic, racist, infanticidal, genocidal, filicidal, pestilential, megalomaniacal, sadomasochistic, capriciously malevolent bully. The God hypothesis should not stand or fall with its most unlovely instantiation, Yahweh, nor his insipidly opposite Christian face, gentle Jesus, meek and mild. To be fair, this milksop persona owes more to his Victorian followers than to Jesus himself. Could anything be more mawkishly nauseating than Mrs. C.F. Alexander's "Christian children all must be mild, obedient, good as he"? Do those people who hold up the Bible as an inspiration to moral rectitude have the slightest notion of what is actually written in it? The following offences merit the death penalty according to Leviticus 20. Cursing your parents, committing adultery, making love to your stepmother or your daughter-in-law, homosexuality, marrying a woman and her daughter, bestiality, and to add injury to insult, the unfortunate beast is to be killed too, you also get executed, of course, for working on the Sabbath. The point is made again and again throughout the Old Testament. In Numbers 15, the children of Israel found a man in the wilderness gathering sticks on the forbidden day. They arrested him and then asked God what to do with him. As it turned out, God was in no mood for half measures that day. And the Lord said unto Moses, the man shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones without the camp. And all the congregation brought him without the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died. Did this harmless gatherer of firewood have a wife and children to grieve for him? Did he whimper with fear as the first stones flew and scream with pain as the fusillade crashed into his head? What shocks me today about such stories is not that they really happened. They probably didn't. What makes my jaw drop is that people today should base their lives on such an appalling role model as Yahweh. And even worse, that they should bossily try to force the same evil monster, whether fact or fiction, on the rest of us. As it happens, the story of Joshua in Jericho is the subject of an interesting experiment in child morality by the Israeli psychologist George Tamarin. Tamarin presented to more than 1,000 Israeli schoolchildren aged between 8 and 14 the book of Joshua's account of the Battle of Jericho. He then asked the children a simple moral question. Do you think Joshua and the Israelites acted rightly or not? They had to choose between A, total approval, B, partial approval, and C, total disapproval. The results were polarized. 66% gave total approval and 26% total disapproval, with rather fewer, 8%, in the middle with partial approval. Here are three typical answers from the total approval A group. In my opinion, Joshua and the sons of Israel acted well, and here are the reasons. God promised them this land and gave them permission to conquer. If they would not have acted in this manner or killed anyone, then there would be the danger that the sons of Israel would have assimilated among the Goyim. In my opinion, Joshua was right when he did it, one reason being that Joshua commanded him to exterminate the people so that the tribes of Israel will not be able to assimilate amongst them and learn their bad ways. Joshua did good because the people who inhabited the land were of a different religion. And when Joshua killed them, he wiped their religion from the earth. The justification for the genocidal massacre by Joshua is religious in every case. Even those in category C who gave total disapproval did so in some cases for backhanded religious reasons. One girl, for example, disapproved of Joshua's conquering Jericho because, in order to do so, he had to enter it. I think it is bad since the Arabs are impure, and if one enters an impure land, one will also become impure and share their curse. Tamarin ran a fascinating control group in his experiment. A different group of 168 Israeli children were given the same text from the book of Joshua, but with Joshua's own name replaced by General Lin and Israel replaced by a Chinese kingdom 3,000 years ago. Now the experiment gave opposite results. Only 7% approved of General Lin's behavior and 75% disapproved. In other words, when their loyalty to Judaism was removed from the calculation, the majority of the children agreed with the moral judgments that most modern humans would share. Joshua's action was a deed of barbaric genocide. But it all looks different from a religious point of view, and the difference starts early in life. It was religion that made the difference between children condemning genocide and condoning it. Do we have one God in three parts or three gods in one? The Catholic Encyclopedia clears up the matter for us in a masterpiece of theological close reasoning. In the unity of the Godhead, there are three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, these three persons being truly distinct one from another. Thus, in the words of the Athanasian Creed, the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God, and yet there are not three gods, but one God. As if that were not clear enough, the Encyclopedia quotes the 3rd century theologian, St. Gregory the Miracle Worker. There is therefore nothing created, nothing subject to another in the Trinity, nor is there anything that has been added as though it once had not existed but had entered afterwards. Therefore, the Father has never been without the Son, nor the Son without the Spirit, and this same Trinity is immutable and unalterable forever. Whatever miracles may have earned St. Gregory his nickname, they were not miracles of honest lucidity. His words convey the characteristically obscurantist flavour of theology, which, unlike science or most other branches of human scholarship, has not moved on in 18 centuries. Thomas Jefferson, as so often, got it right when he said, "Ridicule is the only weapon which can be used against unintelligible propositions. Ideas must be distinct before reason can act upon them, and no man ever had a distinct idea of the Trinity. It is the mere abracadabra of the mountebanks calling themselves the priests of Jesus." Jefferson heaped ridicule on the doctrine that, as he put it, there are three gods in his critique of Calvinism. But it is especially the Roman Catholic branch of Christianity that pushes its recurrent flirtation with polytheism towards runaway inflation. The Trinity is, joined by Mary, Queen of Heaven, a goddess in all but name, who surely runs God himself a close second as a target of prayers. The pantheon is further swelled by an army of saints, whose intercessory power makes them, if not demigods, well worth approaching on their own specialist subjects. The Catholic Community Forum helpfully lists 5,120 saints, together with their areas of expertise, which include abdominal pains, abuse victims, anorexia, arms dealers, blacksmiths, broken bones, bomb technicians, and bowel disorders, to venture no further than the bees. Pope John Paul II created more saints than all his predecessors of the past several centuries put together, and he had a special affinity with the Virgin Mary. His polytheistic hankerings were dramatically demonstrated in 1981 when he suffered an assassination attempt in Rome and attributed his survival to intervention by Our Lady of Fatima. A maternal hand guided the bullet. One cannot help wondering why she didn't guide it to miss him altogether. Others might think the team of surgeons who operated on him for 6 hours deserved at least a share of the credit. But perhaps their hands too were maternally guided. The relevant point is that it wasn't just Our Lady who, in the Pope's opinion, guided the bullet, but specifically Our Lady of Fatima. Presumably Our Lady of Lourdes, Our Lady of Guadalupe, Our Lady of Medjugorje, Our Lady of Akita, Our Lady of Zaytun, Our Lady of Garabandal, and Our Lady of Knock were busy on other errands at the time.
I wish those bloody bells would stop.
Oh, it's quite nice, dear. It's Sunday. It's the church.
What about us atheists? Why should we have to listen to that sectarian turmoil?
You're a lapsed atheist, dear.
The principle's the same, bleeding C of E. The Mohammedans don't come round here waving bells at us. We don't get Buddhists playing bagpipes in our bathroom or Hindus harmonising in the hall. The Shintoists don't come here shattering sheet glass in the shithouse and shouting slogans.
Oh, boy, don't practice your alliteration on me.
Anyway, when I get my membership card and blazer badge back from the League of Agnostics, I shall urge the executive to lodge a protest against that religious racket. Pass the butter knife.
What?
Pass the butter knife. Thank you. If only we had some kind of missile.
Hang on, I'll close the window.
What?
I said I'll close the window!
If only we had some kind of missile, we could take the steam out of those bells.
Well, you can always use the number 14 to St. Joseph the Somewhat Divine on the Hill ballistic missile. It's in the attic.
What ballistic missile would this be, then?
I made it for you. It's your birthday present.
Just what I wanted. How nice of you to remember, my pet. Here!
What?
Those bells are getting louder!
What?
Those bells are getting louder!
The bells are getting louder!
What?
The church! It's getting closer! It's coming down the hill!
What a liberty!
It's turning into Elm Lane!
Straight through the lights, of course!
Typical! Well, you'd better go and put it out of its misery!
Where's this missile, then?
It's in the airing cupboard! Press the button, old church!
How do I aim it?
It automatically holds it on the nearest place of worship!
That's St. Mark's!
It is now! Look! Oh, it's opening the gate!
What? Use the megaphone!
Up the air incoming! Hurry up, it's trapped
behind the
Did I hit it?
Yes, right up the aisle.
Well, I've always said there's nothing an agnostic can't do if he really doesn't know whether he believes in anything or not.
A quasi-mystical response to nature and the universe is common among scientists and rationalists. It has no connection with supernatural belief. We all have to be broad-minded and open-minded, but there are limits. Let us just say that the onus is on anybody who wants to believe in such things to provide evidence, and anecdote is not evidence. You need proper evidence, and the funny thing is that whenever those so-called paranormal effects have been looked at with proper double-blind controlled trials, for some reason the effect mysteriously vanishes away. Any creative intelligence of sufficient complexity to design anything comes into existence only as the end product of an extended process of gradual evolution. Creative intelligences being evolved necessarily arrive late in the universe and therefore cannot be responsible for designing it. God, in the sense defined, is a delusion, a pernicious delusion.
That is taught!
God is a delusion, a pernicious delusion. The great enemy of faith is education. We must all do what we can in the direction of education, in freeing children from being brainwashed, freeing children from being labeled with the religion of their parents.
I believe very strongly, and I've always felt very strongly, to go down the American path.
People at university who got me into politics, I kind of got into religion and politics at the same time, in a way.
As we come to celebrate Christmas, shows that the Australian heart is good and strong. As we celebrate Christmas, we think of the men and women of the Australian Defence Force. Jeanette and I wish all of you a very happy Christmas. And as we celebrate Christmas, let us think of the incredible privilege we all have of being Australians and living in such a wonderfully free and stable and happy country.
The Prime Minister wants to give support to Islamic extremism. The money will largely be used to fund the Pakistan's madrasas or Islamic schools.
It's for Christmas drinks. It's Christmas drinks. Simple as that. Christmas drinks. The celebration is Christmas on the birth of Christ. The C-H-R-I-S-T part of Christmas. You do get sick and tired of this political correctness. It is just dumb stupidity. Because it's Christmas in this country and I've invited staff for a Christmas drink. And that we are a Christian workplace. And it just disappoints you when somebody goes to water, goes weak at the knees, lily-livered, the backbone fails. It's Christmas drinks, sir.
That is taught! That is taught! That is taught!
The God of the Old Testament is arguably the most unpleasant character in all fiction. Jealous and proud of it, a petty, unjust, unforgiving control freak, a vindictive, bloodthirsty ethnic cleanser, a misogynistic, homophobic, racist, infanticidal, genocidal, filicidal, pestilential, megalomaniacal, sadomasochistic, capriciously malevolent bully.
That is taught! That is taught! That is taught! That is taught! That is taught!
Are you God?
Yes, I'm dead.
So it's all over?
Yes, the show is over. You can check out NimnimRadioMedia.libsyn.com for other heathen programs. Libsyn has a liberated citizen. Catch you all next week from the heathen station, NimFM, Nimnim in the hills of Northern New South Wales in Australia, Mount Down Under Productions, Scandal.